We've been in a series this Christmas season called Gifts. And this morning I want to talk to you about the gift of hope. I'm going to give you everything that I've ever preached on about hope and everything that I can find in God's Word that says about the hope, because I think it's a time, a season of our lives that so many are looking and seeking the hope. And maybe they don't even know they're seeking the hope that can come through Christ. Hope is one of our candles that we light every year with joy, peace, and hope. And you know, it's the Advent is anticipating the coming of Christ. And so this morning, I want us to begin to anticipate the coming of hope, the gift from the birth of Jesus Christ that brings us the gift of hope. And it's with that same kind of attitude with which, you know, Elizabeth and Mary and John the Baptist and Simeon and Anna, to name just a few, waited for the word from God to be revealed through the birth of His Son, Jesus Christ. That after 400 years of silence, a length of time when it would have been very easy to give up hope, right? God made good on His promise. And Jesus, the long-awaited Messiah, arrived. So this morning, I wanted to encourage us to kind of grab hold of and to live with the sense of hope that He's coming back someday. A new day when all things will be put right again. And until He comes back, I want to encourage us, you know, that you and I would allow God to use us to be Jesus, to be His hands and feet to this waiting world around us. You know, it takes quite a lot of to get ready for Christmas. You know, the decorations, I don't know why I'm sharing this because I don't do much of any of it, but the decorations that we put up, you know, all these decorations, we decorate our house just for this season, just for 3 short weeks, and you know, all the parties that we go to, all the presents that we buy. Some of you send out Christmas cards to every person you've ever met in your life during this time of the season for whatever reason, you know, just to kind of share the good news, I think, of Jesus Christ. And you know, just so much to get ready for Christmas. Well, the first Christmas took a bit of doing as well. You think about it, you know, just think about the organization, the forethought, the planning. 42 generations at a very high cost. 42 generations from a time a promise came to Abraham until Jesus was born to Joseph and Mary. And when it came to Christmas, God said, hey, I'm going to put it all together. It will take some time, but I'm going to do it. Isaiah 9 says this, for a child is born to us, a son is given to us, and the government will rest on His shoulders. These will be His royal titles, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Says His ever-expanding, peaceful government will never end. He will rule forever with fairness and justice from the throne of His ancestor David. And then I love this phrase. It says, the passionate commitment of the Lord Almighty will guarantee this. You know, Israel was in the midst of distress and great affliction, and her people needed hope and a deliverer. And just like we don't know sometimes how to put toys and gifts together just right, or, you know, they needed help putting things together as well. And God said, a child will be born, and He will be a gift of life to you. And God added, I'm committed to make this happen. I won't let anything get in the way of my Christmas plans. And nothing did. I mean, just think about it. You know, He did whatever it took. It's called the fullness of time. That in the fullness of time, Mary and Joseph arriving in Bethlehem. I like that, Bethlehem. Shepherds in the field, angels in heaven, a bright star in the sky, right? Wise men bringing gifts. God found a way to pack it all in just the right way at just the right moment. It says the passionate commitment of the Lord Almighty will guarantee this. And I want us to realize today that God held nothing back, that He pulled out all the stops and He used the mighty resources of heaven to give the greatest gift of all to you and me, the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, and that through that gift, we have this gift of hope. This gift of hope. Many of you know my favorite movie, Christmas movie, is A Wonderful Life, and my favorite line, one of my favorite lines in that movie comes right at the beginning. Clarence, the angel second class, is about to get his assignment to go out and help this guy who's in trouble. And so the superior says, you got to go help this guy named George Bailey, right? And Clarence says, what is it? Is he sick? And I love the response that he gets. He says, no, worse than that. He's discouraged. He's discouraged. And I love that line because discouragement, the lack of hope, can be worse a lot of times than even physical illness. You know, if you think about it, physical illness is something that we sometimes can control, but when you're messed up on the inside, there's really nothing like it. The writers of the Bible recognized that more than 25 years ago, King Solomon wrote in Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. I think what he's saying is when hope is crushed, the heart is crushed. When you've had your hope or your expectations in your job or in your marriage or in the economy or how you thought you were supposed to be treated or how that your life should go, and all that doesn't happen, hope is deferred. And hope that never happens makes the heart sick. Hopelessness makes the heart sick. If you have God's gift of hope, though, you can stand strong. But if you're hopeless or have hopelessness, it can be hard. And I thought I would just share with you this morning maybe three symptoms where you could just tell how you're doing right now and three symptoms of hopelessness that hopelessness produces. And the first one is this. The first one is that you become disoriented. You don't know where you are, really, or you're kind of lost. I think sometimes when somebody else has a problem and they come to you, and you can see that problem and you can say, well, that's easy, right? Just do this and you'll be fine. I mean, here's the answer right here. It's so clear, right? But if you've ever been on the other side of that and you are the one with the problem, you can't see. You just can't see it, right? You can't know where you're going or what to do. To everyone else, it's so clear, but there to you, there's this disorientation that takes place in the midst of hopelessness. You just think of Job's story. You know, Job had lost everything, and in Job 17:15, he says, where then is my hope? Who can see any hope for me? And maybe that's the way you feel this morning. When you look at your life, the circumstances of your life, when you look at your marriage or, and you're saying, I mean, what am I going to do about this? Or you look at your job, how are we going to get out of this mess? Or stuff going on in your family and, how can we fix this? And maybe there's just this confused disorientation. We got to go visit our kids this past week for a few days. Thank you guys so much for giving us that opportunity to go and to love on our kids and our new grandbabies. That sounds cool. And so we're staying with my youngest son, and when you get to be my age, you have to get up in the middle of the night a lot of times, and I don't know, that's another sermon, but when I get out of my bed, I just turn left, and poof, I'm right there in my bathroom, and it's not so at Jacob's house, my youngest son's house. And so one night I get up, I get up and try to do the same thing, and there's a wall there, I'm going like, I'm disoriented, maybe just for a moment, trying to figure out, okay, what do I do? And that's what happens. When you're disoriented, you really don't know where you are, and which way to turn. And so maybe that's you today. It's just this hopeless feeling, The second thing is drifting. You find yourself far away from where you're supposed to be, you just begin to drift. It's kind of like, if you're on the beach and maybe your kids are out there playing in the ocean, and you know they're having fun, they're not paying attention, and if they're not careful, the next few moments they've drifted down, the undertow is kind of taking them down, down the beach, and they look up and they're like 300 yards away from their parents, and you're like, come on, get back. And I think that's what happens to us in life sometimes. You know, the storms, the waves, the circumstances of life that we face will cause you to drift. It's the tendency of every one of us. If we're not careful, because of the things that consume us in our lives, we begin to drift, and we drift away from our God. We drift away from the things of God, from being a part of His body of believers. You know, kind of drift away from coming to church, or drift away from being in His Word, and we just begin to drift. And we need to be very careful in those times, because in that drifting, in our hopelessness that's going on and it's causing us to drift, Satan recognizes that, and sin can become an issue in those moments. It can kind of reach out with its kind of tentacles and draw us into decisions and choices that, we really don't want to make. Isaiah 53:6 says, "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way." And then it says, "And the Lord has laid on him," Jesus, "the iniquity of us all." And then finally, despair. It's kind of the ultimate hopelessness. All-out despair. They've done studies about the prisoners of war and the different wars, World War II, Korea, Vietnam. And doctors would say that some prisoners die from the condition that they call give-up-itis. And what that means is if prisoners face grim conditions and with no prospect of freedom, and some of them in that moment become demoralized, and some of them become mired in despair, and after a while they become apathetic, and they refuse food, and they refuse drink, and sometimes they just spend time in their bunk staring into space. When hope is drained away, these prisoners eventually just kind of wasted away, and they died. And they say they died of give-up-itis. I think we all understand that the human spirit needs hope to survive and to thrive. You know, you get to that place where sometimes you say, I'm just ready to check out. I'm sick of this relationship, this job, this situation, my life. Sometimes there's just a desire to, let go and... But before you think that's unique to you, listen to the great Apostle Paul, what he says in 2 Corinthians 1:8. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life." And maybe that describes you today. Listen, we're all going to have hopeless days. When we are disoriented or drifting or maybe even in despair, those days will come. And so I thought this morning what I would do is I thought we'd just kind of look at the gift of hope that comes through the birth of Jesus Christ. I mean, it's not surprising to me that if God created human beings with this craving for hope, it would make sense that He would also serve as our ultimate hope. And I really believe we're in a time and a season of life where people all over seem to be searching with a new intensity, just kind of searching for spiritual moorings, anchors that they can just hold on to. And I think the reason of that is because we live in such a troubled time. And so we begin to look for something to hold on to anchor us. So the point I want to make to you today is that the God of the Bible is this source of hope. God offers a hope that is so powerful that it can transform a human being's life and really can rewrite a person's eternity. And I just want to say it's not the kind of hope that we normally think of when we say the word hope or we use the word hope, because in our language, in the English language, hope has various and different ways and meanings that aren't really consistent to what the Bible refers to when it's talking about our hope. Hope has become for us, I think, become a little more than a wishy-washy verb, right? It makes
it makes us think of maybe, you know, when you have a birthday wish, you know, and you wish for this or you hope that this will come true. It's nice, but it's weak, right? Pleasant, but nothing really to hold on to. Sometimes even cheerful, but it can never pull you out of deep trouble or hurt. God's hope is not wishful thinking. It's also not blind optimism. I tend to be an optimistic person, and I think that's great to be optimistic, but sometimes many of us, we look at everything with rose-colored glasses, you know, really everything. We kind of allow it to paper over the problems that exist in our lives, and we kind of avert our eyes from the ugliness of the world. And a lot of times we'll just say, you know, everything's good, everything's fine. Sort of like this that I've shared with you before. This bulletin was found on a board at the grocery store. It says, lost, dog with three legs, blind in the left eye, missing a right ear, tail broken, and recently castrated. Answers to the name Lucky. I mean, you can call that dog Lucky all you want, but that's not a lucky dog, right? I think sometimes people in their blind optimism will pretend things are great when they're not. And that's not biblical hope. When we talk about the kind of hope that Jesus brings to us because of Christmas, we're not talking about some lightweight, frail, flimsy, emotional feeling that gets tossed out with, you know, the wrapping paper. I mean, this hope that he's talking about is shot through with confidence. It's a muscular hope that can pull us out of a deep pit. It's a hope so powerful that it can anchor your life, keeping you secure no matter what you're going through, in the highest of waves and the strongest of storms. This hope is even stronger than death, a hope upon which you can stake your life and your eternity on. The writer of Hebrews says it like this. Hebrews 6 says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Why is it so strong? Why is it so sure and steadfast? Why is it an anchor for our soul? Because of the object upon which that hope is fixed. This isn't hope just for hope's sake. This is hope centered on the Almighty, loving God. Peter says it this way, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And into an inheritance that can never perish, never spoil, never fade, kept in heaven for you. See, you might even be on your deathbed, but in that very moment, you can grip a hope so strong and so alive that its reality will sweep you right into the presence of the loving God. The God of hope is our anchor. I love this story that Ron Mayall shares in this little book, a little Christmas book that he wrote many years ago. He says this. I read this amazing story. He says, years ago, a submarine was rammed by a ship off the coast of Massachusetts. It sank immediately. The entire crew was trapped in a prison house of death. Every effort was made to rescue the crew, but all ultimately failed. Near the end of the ordeal, a deep-sea diver who was doing everything in his power to find a way for the crew's release thought he heard a tapping in the steel wall of the sunken sub. He placed his helmet up against the side of the vessel and realized it was Morse code. He attached himself to the side, and he spelled it out in his mind, the message being tapped from within. It was repeating the same question. The question was from within over and over again. It said, is there any hope? And with great sadness, he signaled back, hope in God alone. You know, apart from Jesus Christ coming into this world as our Savior, apart from his birth that night outside the little village of Bethlehem, our situation would be just like that of those doomed sailors sitting in the darkness at the bottom of the sea. We would have nothing to look forward to but certain death and separation from God. Scripture teaches us that we are separated from God because of our sin. And it says in Ephesians 2, remember that at the time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, and he has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. Hope tells us that no matter what our situation, we can rest in the hands of a sovereign God who loves us very much. Hope is this confidence expectation based on something solid. Hebrews 11:1 says it this way. He says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. I think for most people, hope is something that they do, but biblical hope is something that we have. Psalm 71 says, but as for me, I will always have hope. I will always praise you more and more. It really is the anchor of our soul, something solid. And so what does it take to make sure that anchor is working in our lives? Well, hope, first of all, requires trust. You think about our anchor. An 8-pound anchor can hold in place something 1,000 times its weight. How can something so small, so light, do so much? That's how hope works. That's how our faith works. And at some point, we have to trust. We have to trust God. And some of you are close to God, but you've never said, I'm going all in. I mean, he's in your life, but you've never totally put your trust in him. We talked about this last week. What would it look like if you begin to let God control every part of your life? I'll tell you, it would look solid as a rock, a solid, immovable force for our lives. We must begin to trust God. Psalms 42 says, why are you so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. The second thing about hope is that it's anchored to something unseen. You know, when you throw an anchor off the boat, it disappears, and something else that you can't see grabs hold of it, right? And so we must understand God's world is not natural. It's an unseen world. And so we get comfortable with that understanding, with that unseen part of our God. We can't anchor our soul. 2 Corinthians says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And finally, hope is found in a relationship with God. The anchor itself has no power. Hope itself has no power. The anchor is only as functional as the connection between the anchor and the thing you're trying to keep from moving around. The real power is not in the hope, but in the connection. Real hope is only found in a relationship with God. Romans 15:13 says, may God, the source of hope, fill you with joy and peace through your faith in him. Then you will overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So my encouragement this Christmas to all of us is, let's anchor our soul, right? Let's anchor our soul in the hope of God, trusting Him in every area of our life, embracing the unseen and building our life around a relationship with Him. And you might say, well, why do that, Monty? Why do we need to, you know, why do we need to build our relationship around our relationship with Him? Why do we need to put our hope in Him? You know this. First of all, because He has a plan for your future. Jesus is up to something. He's involved in my life. He's taking us someplace. He's working to bring about change within us. He knows us intimately and loves us dearly. He is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the author and the finisher of our faith. And so he does not walk away from his investment, and he invested heavily in your life and in my life. when he sent his son to die for us. He has a plan for our future. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." He loves you and chose you and wants to redeem you. He has a plan for you. The second thing is, we need to grab a hold of this hope because he hears my prayers. He hears our prayers. Because of Christmas, because of Calvary, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you and I have direct access to the throne of God. And I love just to wake up every morning and just imagine and picture in my mind's eye that I am standing before the throne of my God, acknowledging who he is and that he hears my prayers. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." He hears my prayers and he wants to give us his grace and his help to us in our time of need. And the third thing is because he knows exactly what I need. You know, when you buy Christmas presents, it's hard to really know what to buy, right? What somebody really needs. It might be because I don't put a lot of time into it, right? I don't know. I don't think it's because I don't love Kim, but, you know, I go out usually on Christmas Eve and, you know, go into Walgreens and find the best gift for her. Not really, but Kim's a great gift giver, you know. I think you have to spend some time. You have to really know people to know what they need, right? To really know what they need. Kim's mom, on our first Christmas, I think it was our first Christmas that Kim and I were married, she gave us our first nativity set. And we've been collecting nativity sets ever since. But she gave us this little small first nativity set that was kind of an exact copy of this huge one that they had in their house. And so we set them up every year, and we set the little one up, and now we have her big one. And so it's kind of sweet, but we set them up, and as I was looking at the small one, I realized that, you know, Mama didn't just give us that just because she wanted us to start collecting nativity sets like her. I think she knew what we needed. You know, just newly married, almost 4 months, Kim working at night on night shift, me working during the day. We just kind of crossing, you know, passing each other every day, not, you know, really struggling a little bit and, you know, how to, you know, really live this thing called marriage. And that little nativity set, I think, was given to us to kind of remind us that that's where we need to put our hope. That's where we need to put our trust, in him, in the gift of hope through the birth of Jesus Christ. And so the other night we were setting them up, and we set up the small one on this end of our mantle and put up the big one now. It's just amazing in the center. And as I sat there and looked at them the other night, I kind of walk in there and kind of just look at our nativity sets, and it's such a symbol, such a picture of how our hope and our trust has really grown throughout our marriage and how we hope so much in him, even more now, knowing that, you know, he's all that we need. It's only through him that we can have hope. It's only through trusting him, through the stuff and the junk and the trials and the hurts and the good times of life, just trusting in him, finding our hope in him alone, because he knows exactly what we need. The reason we anchor our hope in Jesus is not just because he has a plan and not just because he hears my prayers, but because he knows exactly what I need. He knows what to give me, every year that maybe my needs are different. He knows that and he recognizes that. He knows what will encourage me and bring me lasting joy. He knows when I need a helping hand. He knows when I need a friend to kind of come alongside of me and walk through life with me. James 1:17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." And finally, we hold on to this hope because he will show me how to be a source of hope to others. I read the story the other day about this elderly man. He gets on the bus and he has this beautiful bouquet of flowers, and the bus is crowded, and so he kind of makes his way back. There's only one seat next to this young woman, and he sits down beside of her, and she's crying uncontrollably. Something's definitely going on in her life, and so it's kind of awkward. He's sitting there through the bus ride. He gets to his stop, and he turns to her, and he says, "You know, these flowers are for my wife, but I know she would want me to give them to you." And he hands them to her, and he says, I know she would want them to bring, you know, just a little light, a little brightness into your life today." Kind of waddles and walks off the bus, and the young woman watches him as he walks across the street and begins to enter into the cemetery where he's going to visit his wife. You know, healing in our heart happens often when we look beyond our own pain and our own hurt and seek to help others. When we pour out of our own lives into the lives of others. When we do that, we never have to worry about a shortfall for us, because the God of hope fills us up again to overflowing with a fresh, new supply. You see, Jesus came to bring us the gift of hope. And he died and he rose again to make that hope spring eternal in our hearts. Christmas and Easter are a package deal. And both together prove that love, God's love, will always find a way to bring you and I the gift of hope. So today, will you just grab a hold of that hope? Will you begin to trust in him? Will you begin to even trust in him when you can't see what's going on around you, and but understand that through that hope you have in him, that he's working behind the scenes? Put your hope in him. A forever relationship that you have with him because of what Jesus Christ did for you through his birth, death, and resurrection. Allow him to begin to fulfill and continue to fulfill his plan, his purpose in your life. And allow that hope to spring up inside of you every day so that you can pour it out into other people's lives and share with them the hope that comes through the gift of Jesus. Will you do that this Christmas season? Pray with me, please. Father, I thank you so much that you are the gift, the source of our hope that we have. Hey God, no matter what goes on in our lives, no matter what circumstances that we have to walk through, no matter how broken this world might be around us, God, that we can trust you, that we can anchor our soul in you, Father. God, help us to understand that this hope that you want to give us only comes through a personal forever relationship with you. So God, it's my prayer, if there's anyone in this room this morning, God, that doesn't know you in that personal way, that has never surrendered everything to you, that right now, Father, right here in this place, that they would say yes to you. God, that they would confess that they are a sinner and that they need a Savior. And they would open up their hearts and ask you through what you did through Jesus Christ on the cross to come in and to forgive them, Father, and bring them into a forever relationship with you. And that, God, as they surrender to you, that they may begin to experience the hope that you have placed inside of them. And Jesus, as you begin that relationship with them, Father, would you, through Jesus, continue to change them and guide them and direct them and help them to become more and more like your Son. Father, for every one of us in here that call you Savior, that call you Lord, Father, may we understand the gift of hope that we have through the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ. And may we every day step out into the world that you've called us to and allow you through your Holy Spirit to fill us up with your hope. Not so that we can keep it to ourselves, Father, but so that it can be poured out of us onto those around us, God, that are so in need of the hope that only can come through you and through your Son, Jesus Christ. Use us, oh God, to be your hands, your feet, to be the representative of your Son in every relationship that we have. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.